Before I get up here and begin, I'm not going to stay up there probably very long. What a great honor it is to be here. Before he leaves, what tremendous pastors and pastoral team you have here. Aren't they great? Pastor Sean up there still. Yep. Pastor Phil and Linda, of course, she's relaxing in Florida for a few more days. Claire, as you know, I am Uncle Dr. J to the kids, which is, I have a lot of nieces and nephews kind of like all over the world now, which is really a great joy. But there's always been this unique thing about our relationship, beside a lot of fun and an absolute passion for Jesus, unquestionably is the reason why we exist, really. It isn't to do this. This is just part of the expression of that. But it was the worship that was always here. When I first met Pastor Sean and Claire, they were just married a year. We figured out yesterday that he was 23 years old at that time. So that would make me 50. I was when we met. I'm 63 now, and the sound was there then, and it has just gotten greater. And we had an expression of it this morning. Didn't you appreciate that worship time? Can you just let them know how much the other band's gone. I'll let them know that we clap for them. But he's still here. Can we just let them know how much we appreciate that? Yeah. It's always been alive and passionate, and I absolutely love that. And, you know, unfortunately, when I go to places, which I'm somewhere 52 weeks a year at least, they usually cut it back, one song, two songs, and then I get busy on doing what I do. But here, it's so wonderful just to hear it, and I just want to let them know. I look forward to that. Secondly, Claire's cooking. Thirdly, is chilling with the kids. And fourthly, is having Pastor Phil beat me at golf, which happens quite often. That was one reason why we didn't play. Amen. If you have your Bibles, we have till probably, I guess, 10:15, 10:25, right in there. I do want to encourage us through the scriptures, if that's okay with you, and personally, in just a few minutes. The prophecy is a beautiful thing. It's just the incredible and unbelievable sometimes passion of our God to encourage us. If there's anybody amped in the world about us, it's him. If there's anybody that's super stoked, if you don't mind using the term, it's him. If there's anybody who just can't wait to see us transform, it's him. All right, let's start at Romans chapter 4. What did I say? Did I say that? Romans chapter 4, a few verses here. I want to go to the 11th chapter of Hebrews in a moment. One verse, I want to say some opening comments, and then we'll pray. How's that? All right, Romans chapter 4, verse 16. Thank you up there. Yesterday, my brother had longer hair than you. I didn't like him. Yours has got a nice top, though, to it. I'm into hair. I don't know why that is, my friend. Verse 16, therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to that which is of the law, but to also that which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Verse 17, no parentheses, but the translators want to emphasize this. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. Before him who he believed, even God who quickeneth the dead and called those things that be not as though they were. Verse 18, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither the deadness of Sarah's womb, she was 90. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Verse 21, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Hebrews chapter 11. Beautiful verses, aren't they? Verse 3. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word or by the voice of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Let me just say some opening comments out of this verse. Is it okay if I come down? The pastor, he's still up there. I can come here? He's gone, so you have to give me permission. That's more pressure than he needs right now, I think, you know. I love the verse. The Hebrew writer is defining something, and the translation is this. It is the everything that is invisible. Can you imagine? There was a day that they, the Father, the Word, and the Spirit, just simply spoke. And when they spoke, all the invisible world was created. The innumerable angels, the archangels, the three of them, the beast, the seraphim, the cherubim. Just by speaking, he created all the invisible. And we know that everything visible is what it's saying too, that we see there was nothing here but them. And he spoke and the worlds were created. He didn't touch a thing until he reached into dirt and breathed into it, and it became Adam, the first Adam. He was a living soul. It is incredible, the power of the Word of God. But it also means this. By faith, we know that there were spiritual dimensions, spiritual demarcations that God spoke from the very beginning of time, that he marked off these time periods, and in these time periods were supposed to be spiritual dimensions of his ultimate intention. And so the Hebrew writer, we often call this the chapter of faith or the chapter of heroes. It really isn't that. It can be that. But what it is, it's a history of what God had declared over generations, and what he was looking for was that the men and women of that generations would begin to believe him and begin to hope in what he declared to be. You see, it's the Word of God that determines what happens in everybody's world. Not governments, not lawmakers, not wealthy people, not anybody. It's what God has declared. And he's looking for everybody in their generation to believe him, even our generation. So he lists them. Abel, Enoch, Noah. I was just here yesterday in this church about Noah. What a moment in Noah's time for our history. What happens when the world is so violent that every man in his heart has done evil continually and the world is filled with violence? Some theologians say, well, the world wasn't big. I don't care. One man was the only man not violent? But the Lord is the answer of violence. It's a flood. But he said to Noah, I'll never flood the earth again with water. But he said to Moses, I'll flood the earth with glory. The glory of God is going to be the answer to the violent world. It'll be the answer to hearts that are wicked or inside. The glory of God just changes everything. I love that time period. Abraham, we've got to come back to him. And a little bit with Sarah, but Abraham, we'll come back to him in a moment. Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. How about Joseph? You know, it's a beautiful thing. I spoke over somebody yesterday, the word of the Lord, and it was this. Listen, isn't it amazing? No matter what anybody works against us, this is one of the benefits of being a Christian. It doesn't matter what kind of evil someone's planning or what kind of deceit they're planning. You and I don't have to worry about it because Joseph will tell us easily to his brothers, listen, you threw me in a pit, you sold me into slavery, but I want you to know something. What you meant for evil, God turned it into good. And so no matter what's happening in our lives, it's so positive for us that what even the terrible things in our life, the Lord has a way of making those things a bonus for us, and he causes us to change. It's in Joseph's life. I love it. Moses, of course, I just mentioned. Won't say much about him. Joshua, love this time. How about Rahab? Man, you're a harlot living in a city wall. What hope do you have? Oh, it's easy. You just say, I'm believing in your God. I'm with your people. And her whole family was rescued and saved. Isn't that amazing? I mean, what kind of God and what kind of kingdom do we have? And this is still Old Testament. So he begins, he goes on, he goes, Joshua, Rahab. Now he gets to the time of the judges, and he gets mixed up a little bit because he's getting tired of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel. He's kind of mixing them up. And then he finally says all the prophets, and then he gets down here to the 38th verse, and he says something I want you to hear. He says, the world was not worthy of them. It doesn't mean that they or we walk around arrogant, like we're something. No, that's not what he means. What he means is they were valuable to the world system and the world's economy. They were the most valuable thing in their generation. So I want you to know this morning, no matter how you feel about yourself, no matter what dad or mom said or what's going on in our lives, I want you to know this though. You're tremendously valuable to your family, to your neighborhood, to my family, my neighborhood, you're to New Jersey and to the United States and to our generation. Every one of us, not just me, not just him, not just her, all of us are valuable. But I want to come to Abraham this morning because Abraham becomes extremely key to us. There are things the Lord began here that he intended to follow in every generation all the way to ours. Abraham is so unique because of these reasons. He becomes the beginning of someone that is going to represent the invisible God. Up to this point, there was no such person. This one man will represent the living God, and then a family will, eventually a nation. And the Lord begins something with him that is key because he is the father of us all. There's something about the work of God in the life of Abraham that was to be in our lives that we carry with us as you and I are believing God for what he intends to do in our generation, in our day, in our families. There's something he did there that we want to re-embrace so that we carry it with us in our life, in our day right now. Are you okay with that? I want to look at these things. First, the character of God. You know, the thing about someone's character, that's why, so 13 years that we've been friends, and, you know, when you do what we do, sometimes friends come in and out of your life. They just do because they're frustrated. Pastor friends of ours, a lot of that. But when it's someone's character, you can count on it. Rainy day, sunny day, bad day, good day, no matter what time of the day it is, no matter what's going on, and I want you to know the character of God is something that you and I can stake our lives on. The second thing I want to see is the way of God. Oh, really important for us. There was a time period in our history that an entire generation did not know the way of God except one man. So when I saw that, I thought, wait a minute, this way of God, then something's not always clear. I maybe don't realize it. I maybe can't identify it. We've got to see that. And then finally, I just want to look at Abraham for a few moments and just draw some things out of his life that I think will strongly encourage you and I in the day we're living in. I want you to know something. We're living in an unbelievably awesome day. We didn't just sing songs that were nice. We sang songs that were true. He is our Redeemer. He is breaking every chain. It is a day like we've never seen before. It is a day to believe God. It is a day to embrace the Lord again. It's a day to believe for salvation for our families. Unquestionable. That was a nice introduction. I enjoyed that. Thank you. Father, I just thank you for this time. I'm honored to be here. To be standing here this morning with these tremendous people in a state that I absolutely love. It's part of the Northeast, the part of the country that not many people can think something might come out of it. But I remember they said the same thing about someone coming out of Nazareth and the whole world would never be the same again. I believed that for Gateway. So, Father, this morning, let the revelation of Jesus Christ be all of ours, the revelation of the kingdom of God and its incredible dimensions. Let it be ours, and let us re-embrace you. Let us see you. Let us reach to you in ways we've never had before. Father, I thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. First of all, out of Romans chapter 4, the character of God. Two things. The first is he is the God who raises the dead. Now, it could have been said to anybody, but it was said to Abraham, a man who's going to be 100 years old, who was promised a child. Well, we have only one young person here, but I can say this. I don't care what kind of pill they make. I don't care what kind of doctoral surgery they do. The dude's 100. Having children's out of the question. Is that okay? I'm in the Northeast. I can say that. Some places in the South and the North, in the Southwest, I can't say those kind of things. I got to kind of elaborate some other way. The dude was dead. His wife was still looking pretty good, but she was 90. So here's what I want to say to us. When the promise appears impossible, and you and I look in the mirror and think, how is God ever going to accomplish this with me or my family or like I have done? How can I look? I looked at the church for a while and I said, she's as dead as Sarah. How on earth is the Lord going to do what he said he would do in a day like we're living in? I want you to know something. No matter how dead we feel, no matter how dead it may look, he is the God who raises the dead. It's part of his character. I can count on it. Physical death, spiritual death, dead promises, dead hopes, he raises them all. Second thing about him, every good charismatic knows the verse, but they don't know what it means or where it's from. He is the God that calleth those things that be not as though they were. I love the phrase. So for me to play this out right, I got to go to the story. You all right with that? So I just want you to be with me. So Abraham has a posse. It's his confederate, King James. This is his buddies. It's his yo-yo team. And so for 25 years, he's been meeting at the Starbucks down in Bethlehem, and they would meet every Wednesday for coffee, and they were waiting for him. They were Amri, Eshcol, and Mamre. They were Amorites. They were his friends. They were his posse. So he got down there a little late one day, and he said, yo, what's going on? And he said, Abraham, what's going on, man? Well, I was with Sarah, and we were just talking, and I ordered your latte. Yeah, no, it's skinny latte. I'm just kind of watching my, weight, and so thank you. And they said, okay, Abram. And he stopped, and he goes, oh, guys, I got to tell you. You see, in this culture, your name was your destiny. It meant something. It was a revelation, even for them. He said, oh, my name's no longer Abram. It's Abraham. They looked at each other. They were his friends. I'm sorry, what was that? Abram? Yeah, no, my name's not Abram, it's Abraham. And so, you know, Mamre got up and he said, listen, Abram, listen, you know, we're, how long have we known each other now? 20, almost 25 years? Yeah, yeah. So you're telling us that when we met, you were father of height, even though you're not a big guy. But now you're telling us that you're father of many nations, right? And Abraham said, yeah, I mean, that's who I am now. And they kind of stickered. They said, listen, you know, we appreciated you introducing us to Sarah. I mean, now, how old is Sarah? She's 90? You just celebrated her birthday last week, right? 90. Yeah, yeah, yeah. I mean, she looks good, though. Listen, no offense or anything. She looks good and everything. But, you know, all these years, we've never met your kids. You know, father of many nations, you're going to have kids and grandkids and so on. Yeah, yeah, well, I don't have any. Abraham, listen, dude, are you feeling okay? Yeah, listen, you know, skinny latte, I get it. That's not going to help. You're dead. You can't have kids. You're 100. Don't you get it? He said, well, I don't know what to tell you, but, you know, the Lord changed my name. And he goes, who, the Lord, you know, the God, the big guy. Listen, he says, come on, we have many gods. Our Egyptian friends have tons of gods. I mean, everybody has gods. Oh, you're talking about your God, the invisible God we've never seen before, that one? Yeah, that's the one who changed my name. You mean the God that you say created all the heavens and the earth, but we've never seen him. He's never done a thing. Wait, have you ever seen him? Abraham said, well, no, he speaks to me. Oh, he speaks to you. Okay, I understand that. So what you're telling us is, that this God who's invisible, who you say created the heavens and the earth, he just changed your name. He changed your name from Father of Height to Father of Many Nations. Even though you don't have any kids, your life is dead. It's impossible for you. It can never happen, but he said it anyways. And Abraham said, I don't know what to tell you, but he is the God who called those things that be not, yo, as if they already were. That's what I love about our God. I love that about prophecy. Nothing I love more than standing over someone's life and declaring things that their whole family's going, that guy's an idiot. There's no way that's going to happen. And I just want to say that, I just want to stop and say, hey, yo, I want you to know this God that I'm speaking about, he calls those things that, he loves to declare things that can never be as if they already are. It's his character. So the Lord is laying into our lives, especially if you've been in the kingdom not very long or a long time, in our lives, promises that can never happen. We look at our own families, we look at our own kids, we look at our own nation, we look at our world, and we go, how on earth is the Lord going to do this? You got to know he's the God who raises the dead. And man, he loves to declare things that cannot be as if they already are. It's his character. Second thing I want you to see is his way. Now, obviously, I teach, and I've been a professor, and I'm involved in colleges and stuff, and so I never liked tests. Anybody here like tests? I mean, the worst test I ever went to, oh, you like tests. Well, the first, remember, I don't know where they hire people to do driving tests. I mean, where do they get these people? I mean, they got to be, like, somebody's beating them all their life, and they go, okay, you're going to be a driving test instructor. You get in the car, they already don't like you. You know what I say, you're going to fail. I didn't even start turn on the car yet. He will test us. But here's what I want you to know. You see, Nehemiah chapter 9, Nehemiah said this way, listen, revealing, he says, the Lord found Abraham's heart faithful. In other words, he proved it by tests and by trials. Here's the beautiful thing about Abraham and why it's here. Abraham will be tested 10 times, and he'll fail 8 of them. Now, I'm not great in math, though, but that's a 20. If I'm not mistaken, a 20... I think I got a 40 once. It was an F. It's a failure. But the Lord didn't grade Abraham on the test. He graded Abraham on his response to the test. So I wish I could tell you that I'm standing up here, I never failed a test. I wish I could tell you that I've never failed a trial. Oh, it's just not true. But the Lord wasn't grading me on the test. He was grading me in my response. And every time Abraham fails, he just returns back to the Lord. So in your trials and in your tests, if there's a failure, just return back to him. He gives it A+. Let's move forward. Yeah. Now, I want to look at Abraham. Four things about Abraham's life there in here. Verse 18. He hoped against hope, according to the word spoken, a father of many nations you shall be. I love the phrase that Paul uses to the Romans because it was hopeless. You do realize, I just spoke about it, right? The dude's 100, Sarah's 90. It's a hopeless situation. But he hoped even though there was no reason to hope. Boy, if I leave us with anything this morning, I want us to be a people. I want to be a man. I want us to be fathers and mothers, grandparents, uncles and aunts. I want us to be a people of Gateway who, even if there is no hope, no apparent hope, we hope anyways. I want to be that person that maintains that hope even when it appears there can be no hope. There's no reality of hope. He had no reality of hope. They had no reality of hope, but he hoped even when there was none. Second thing is verse 20. He considered not his own body, now dead, being almost 100 years old, nor the deadness of Sarah's womb. I love this word, considered. The Hebrew writer will use it two other times. It means he never got his eyes fixed upon the deadness of his own life or the deadness of Sarah's womb. But again, here I wish I could do this. He never looked at the impossibilities. He never set his eyes on what he couldn't do. In other words, he kept his eyes on the promise of God. Man, I'll tell you, I want to, especially at my age now. Obviously, I have children, I have grandchildren. I'm watching my nieces and nephews have children. I'm watching generations, and I get this great advantage to be not only part of my generation, but my sons, my grandsons, and even now this age group, my which will be my great-grandchildren. I get a chance to speak and be a part of that. And I want to be a man who only keeps his eyes on what God has said, what God has declared, what God has promised, and never getting them on anything else. I come from a family. My family naturally is very negative. They always bring up the bad in everything. Oh, it's sunny today. It's going to be hot. Last week was, it's raining every day. It's going to be wet. The summer's over. The fall comes. Oh, the leaves are going to come down. In the spring, oh, the leaves are coming out and now there's going to be hay fever. In the winter, it's going to keep snowing, it's going to be cold. I mean, like, where do we go? Is there anywhere to go? That's my family. So I naturally get my eyes focused on the negative things. But in this kingdom, I don't have to ever do that. He kept his eyes on the promise of God. I want us to be a people who never get our eyes on the impossible, even if it's our own lives, even if it's the own deadness of our own feeling, that we're believing what God has said. Third is in the 20th verse, 18, 19, 20, yeah. I love this word. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith. In faith. So I have an Italian family. My wife's all Italian. They use this word. If you're Italian and you're around Italian families, you know it's called agita. Yeah, see, you know, yeah. The new word is acid reflux, yeah. The more clinical word, we just call it, it's from eating certain foods or the phone ringing at 11 o'clock, or for me, anytime my kids call me, something, they want something. Yeah, parents, don't even look at you, you know, something. Is there a dad, how you doing? Where are you? I'd fall down. My grandkids Facebook me, Grandpa, give me your Amazon account. I want to order something. Yeah, right. Well, I got to be about 25 years old or at least. Maybe when I'm 100, I'll do that. And I'll say, yeah, okay, fat chance with a big smiley face. Love you, baby. And they said, well, I just thought I would try. Maybe you weren't paying attention. Yeah, trying to manipulate me there. How about that? Yeah. So here it is, though. He never had this inward fight. Now I got to say it to my brothers. You know, I'm built this way, but I'm so inward with everything. I'm always thinking in here. I'm contemplating. I'm trying to weigh everything out in here. The science will tell us it's destroying. It's killing us years before our wives because I keep it. My wife will just right away. It's out here. She right away. I'm there, weighing it out and everything. You know what I mean? Burping at the same time. How you doing? Things are fine. Things are good. Now remember, this is church that I'm speaking here. The idea he had this inward peace through it all. I mean, it's amazing to me. I want to know how I can hope when there's no hope. I want to be a man who never gets his eyes off the promise of God. I want to be a man, I want to see a people who never just live in peace, no matter how. I mean, Jesus, the boat is rocking. The disciples are afraid and they're fearful. They think they're gonna die. He's sleeping. How do you do that? That's the peace. The final thing in the 21st verse. It's amazing. He was fully persuaded. Whoa. That's like fully persuaded that what he had promised, yo, he was able to do it. Not me, not us, him. What he had promised, he was able to do it. So when I saw these verses, I want to know how then. I want to know how Abraham, even though he faced all this, his impossibilities, her impossibilities, everything opposed him, even his own friends, how do you hope when there's no hope? How do you never get your eyes on the impossibilities of my own life and I keep on the promise of God? How do I win the inward fight? How? Even in the middle of the night. How do I live? Again, it's not Erica, but fully persuaded. Amen. What God has promised, he will do it. Oh, the answer is in these verses. Let me quote it. Verse 20. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith. Here it is, giving glory to God. I know when I first saw it, I said, it can't be that easy. Oh, it is. So let me just give you quickly, four dimensions. You've done good. I've done 16 points this morning, and you're still here in 20 minutes. Not bad. Here it is, though. And I understood it in my earliest days, and I've kept it through my life, especially as I've grown. I've maintained it as a part of my life. Here is four dimensions of giving glory. The first is thanksgiving. So I got born again when I was 22 years old at a Catholic charismatic in Connecticut. My sister's here from Connecticut. Southington, Connecticut. Unbelievable. That day, I was so thankful. Are you kidding me? He took this podunk kid who really didn't want to be there. His girlfriend, now wife, dragged him there. I wasn't looking for anything or anybody. I was happy. And he translated me from the power of darkness to the kingdom of his dear son in one moment. I just said, I want you. And I was immediately changed. The devil couldn't say, whoa, wait a minute. He's guilty. Oh, no, no, no. The guilt was away, and he just brought me in. I was thankful. Then he loved me and exchanged my ashes and my dirt and my scum for his life. I was thankful. And then he began saving my family, 16 of them in 2 years, including my father, my mother, and my youngest sister. I was more thankful. But I got to tell you, this morning, I'm more thankful than I ever have been. Of the stuff I've been through? No. Of how he's brought me through everything. How he has been the God who raises the dead. And he has been the God who called those things that be not. And he's been the God who has caused the things he said. I'm thankful. So this morning, can we maybe, sometimes we forget, though, can we re-grip this beginning part of giving glory and just be thankful again? I'm just thankful for him. I got up this morning and had my face in my motel on the ground. I was just thankful. Not because I was going to speak it. I just am. I just can't help it. They tried to hire me at a funeral home because I needed to work while I was pastoring. And they said, you can't smile. I said, okay. I tried to practice work on it with a guy that was a friend of mine. He wanted me to work there, so I tried. He goes, you can't smile. Think of something terrible. So I did. But then I remembered it was terrible. But then a little while later, the Lord changed. So I went like this. They said, you can't work here. You can't smile at people who have died. You got to have a frown on your face. I tried. I even tried to tape it, and the tape went like this. Can we get it back this morning? It's just thankful again. Just for him. Second, it's praise, of course. Yeah. Now, let me just go back to the root. Again, I've got a little time. And it simply means, it comes from the name Judah. That's where we get this praise. But here's the root. And always with our scriptures, you want to go back to its source. And so it was Leah's fourth child. Leah was married to Jacob. And Leah wasn't as beautiful as Rachel, her sister, in Jacob's eyes. She was a great woman. But Jacob loved Rachel and just kind of put up with Leah. What a terrible thing. Jacob is an awful husband, awful man. He is. It's terrible. And so Leah had to work for his love, had to manipulate with her sister to spend time with him. So she did. She really wanted a child with Jacob. So they got together. 9 months later, she had her fourth son. And she picked up that newborn son and she said, I've got to praise you because you've given me a son. She named him Judah. I want to tell you this morning, I don't praise him because the music's great. I don't praise him because he's done something for me. I've just got to, in the mall or in the gym, I've just got to raise my hands. I've got to clap sometimes. I got to put up my fist. I got to praise him. You know why? He has given me his son. I've just got to. And I have a card that the top goes down. Oh, yeah. A little Bethel song's going on, or a little Jesus freak thing. That's right, baby. Don't tell Linda. Foot, hand on the wheel, driving 20. Both hands out of this roof. Boom. People going by. Yeah. You're nuts. I am. Praise. Maybe we could take some time each day and just kind of thank him, but just maybe. However you do the awe thing, you know, it's like, man, big dog, what up? Maybe you're still like my dad raised me, the man upstairs, yo, thanks for putting a set of stairs so I can go up to the man upstairs. Third, it's not a Bible word, it's all through it though, it's not in the Bible. Adoration. You know what that is, it's you adore. It's precious. I got to tell you, he's precious to me. Oh, I don't defend him. I used to. Stop using his last name. Stop talking about that. That's his business. He'll defend him in his time. But it's got to be in our face, in our lives. He's precious, man. He's precious. That doesn't mean I walk like this. No. But I adore him. He's precious to me. He's passionate to me, to us. It's passion. It's adoration. I love my wife. Oh, yeah, so I text her several times, 8, 9 times a day. She goes, again? Baby, I just want you to know, I'm missing you. Yeah, I'm always working romance every possible way. Just because I love her. How you doing? What's going on? Because she's precious to me. I adore her, but she's a distant second to him. Adore him. Fourth is worship. Of course, it's a... In Greek or Hebrew, it's the same thing. It's to lay prostrate. I mean, I'm thinking, how am I going to lay prostrate in work and in family and in just in life? I mean, who has time for this? Maybe a few minutes at home and maybe in church at some point. I mean, who could? Then I realize, I got it. Whatsoever you do, do with all of your heart unto him. So I'm not working for a paycheck. I'm working unto him. I'm not loving Linda so that I get something from her. No, it's unto him. We're not loving our neighbors because it's something I'm supposed to do. I'm doing it because it's unto him. We're giving him glory. Stand with me for a moment. By 10:30, 10:25. Yeah, that'd be fine. Okay, great. 10:25, now make sure. All right, here's kind of where I just want you to stand for this reason. One is sometimes I just need to be refreshed in this. So I'm not saying it to us, though. Sometimes just life catches up and I just kind of forget. So this morning, I'm standing with you. It's this thing is, Lord, refresh us that we would give you glory. Let us be able to hope when there's no hope. Just like Abraham, let us in our day believe you. If you need that this morning, just kind of raise your hand. Mind's up. We live in the real world together, don't we? Yeah. So, Father, you see our hands, my brothers and my sisters. Oh, Lord, refresh in our spirits and our hearts. Let us look unto you, the author and finisher of our faith. For the joy that was set before you, you endured the cross, despising the shame, and you're set at the right hand. Our Father worked out his will, even though everything opposed it. You're sitting at the right hand of our God. Strengthen us in that. And I thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. How about giving the Lord a hand for me?